Good morning. Is that better? Morning, anyway. I'd like, if I may, this morning, to start by just asking you all a question, really. And one of the things that came out in worship very strongly this morning was about God. And God being good all of the time as well. And here's a question to you, and you can respond to it. You know, have you established that in your heart this morning already, that God is good and that God is good all of the time? And it's from there really where we're going to build, really. And that's an important truth for us all to get hold of. In the sun and in the rain, God is good. And another question, really, and I guess I know the answer to this one, really. It's, you know, about mistakes. Have we ever made mistakes? And, of course, the answer to that is yes. We've all made mistakes. But another big question is, how many of us have made big mistakes? And a big mistake is something which it really sometimes knocks us off our feet. And or the circumstances and situation of our life might be such that we feel knocked down and we feel really unable to get up and get in the purpose of God. And that happens in life. You know, it happens. And I do speak from experience in that, really. The Americans would say it's a curved ball, wouldn't they? And this curved ball's knocked you off your feet. It's even taking you out of the game. Well, I've called my sermon this morning, Get Up and Get in the Purpose of God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at... I'll provide you an overview, really, where I'm going with this first. We're going to look at some key verses in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I've not got time to read it all this morning, but I'm just going to pick out some key verses there. We're then going to have a look at... we're doing quite a substantial reading, really, for Sunday morning. And bear with me with it, please. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 25. It is a substantial piece of reading, really. And then we're going to unpack 5 steps, which will enable us to get up and get back in the purposes of God, really. So please do come with me this morning with it. So I'm going to have a look at some life lessons from David's mistakes. And also God's response to them. And that's important, really. It's not about the mistakes, it's how God responds to them as well. So let's have a look at some key verses together then in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And one of my favorite current sermons, though it's not as current these days, is from a guy called Bill Johnson, who I've spoken to a few about him before, but he speaks about the battle of the mind. And if ever you can get on YouTube and have a look at this sermon, it's fantastic. And there's lots of truths in there. And I've listened to it, June and I have listened to it, you know, 3-4 times or so, and there's still new things coming out now when you listen to it. It's real revelation, but one thing he does speak about is when we're faced with situations, we're faced with two trees. And as it was in the beginning, when God planted man and woman in the Garden of Eden, he also planted right in the middle of Eden two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's instruction was really that you can eat of any tree, and there was multiple trees in his garden, but please, please, I'm begging you, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know how history unfolds. They ate of that tree, and they died. Because God, that's what God said. He said, "As when you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." And Bill talks about these two trees, and here he's in a situation here when the spring had come. It's time for kings go to battle. He chose not to go. He chose not to go. Doesn't say why. David, the great warrior king, doesn't say why he did that, but he chose not to go. And it unfolds that he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he invites her into his palace and into his chamber. He sleeps with her, and in verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." It's interesting that, what to do in this situation. It's not good. It's not good. And David, he thinks up this plan of how to cover up his big mistake, really. And he invites Uriah back from the battle, back into the palace, and he says, and he asks him the formalities, how the battle's going, da-di-da-di-da. And then he says, "Well, go, here's a gift, and go back to your home," thinking that Uriah is going back to his home to make love with his wife. He doesn't. Uriah sleeps with the servants outside, and David hears of this. So David gets him drunk and sends him again with that same message. And Uriah, a man of honor, stays just outside the gate with the servants. He doesn't go. So David, he moves into this dark place, and he has this cunning plan to send a message to Joab to tell him to put Uriah right in the forefront of the battle. And not only to put him in the forefront of the battle, but to break battle rules. Because he said, once Uriah's there in this place where he shouldn't be standing, because he knows that he's too close to the enemy here, he said to his men, "Joab, make sure the men withdraw so that Uriah dies." And it happens. Uriah's sent there. He's killed. And Joab's concerned because he knows as soon as he sends report back to David, this great warrior king, David's going to think, well, surely that's not the battle plan to take. But Joab says to his servant, "Tell him Uriah the Hittite is also dead." And that's how it unfolds. Uriah is sent to the hottest battle. Some men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And it says in verse 26, Bathsheba mourned for her husband. And verse 27, and when the mourning was over, David married Bathsheba and bore him a son. And here's the key, really, to it all. But that thing David had done displeased the Lord. And in fact, Scripture's a little bit more harsh than that. In other translations, what it actually says is the thing that David did was evil in the sight of God. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that when I make these big mistakes, you know, perhaps we look at ways of covering over our mistakes. But there's an omnipresent God who we serve. He's with us always. Amazing, isn't it? Help me, Lord. He sees and knows all things. In fact, we can't hide anything from him. And he saw the thing unfolding, and from it, he acted. And I'm going to read very quickly now into chapter 12. Bear with me, please. Verse 1, sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, and he bought it. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep and cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must surely die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have even given you more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in my eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for their thoughts, "While the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his attendants were whispering amongst themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asks. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat?" He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. And what I tend to do just for a few minutes now, and very quickly really, is to unpack five steps to getting up and getting into the purposes of God here. First step really is that David was exposed to the prophetic word of God. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. 1 Corinthians says that you are the body of Christ. And members individually, and God has appointed apostles, prophets, is the church. It instructs the church. It builds it up. It helps it to grow. That's what prophecy does. And, you know, sometimes I'm not a gardener, but I do have a garden. And I realize that sometimes shrubs need to be cut back in order to assist further growth. And in our courtyard area, we brought 2 red robins, and we put them in large pots. One on the left-hand side and one on the right-hand side. And over a period of months, the one on the left-hand side has grown rapidly. And it's become this great shrub now, about this tall, this wide, just as I wanted it to be. The other one on the right-hand side, it's spindly. Few leaves. Looks poorly, really. And we trotted off to the garden centre and said, well, what's wrong with this red robin then? And they said, well, has it been infested with some sort of bug or mite or something attacking it? Well, on further investigation, when you look at the leaves, you can see, you know, that the leaves are beginning, you know, there's bite marks within the leaves. The gardeners amongst you will know this. And they said, well, dig into the soil and see if you can see anything attacking the soil. And as you dug down into the soil, there they were, the grubs, the maggot-type things which were attacking the roots, eating away at the roots. You know, my thoughts were, was it its position? Did it have too much sun, too little sun? Was it the soil? But no, it was these grubs, these little maggots eating away at the roots. And it caused the plant to look poorly as well. You know, it's just like the enemy, isn't it? What he wants to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that. But we're not always aware of the way he does that in our lives. And, you know, I believe that the enemy would want to attack the very roots and foundation of your growth. The things that we hold dearest to our hearts, family, friends, church. The things that we love. And all of a sudden we find there's contention in the midst. There's things eaten away at our roots. Because the enemy knows if you can get in at the foundation, you'll stop growth. You know, my brother came around and he said, look, Mike, what you need to do at the right time is to cut it right back. Drastic. It needs cutting right back. And that's what I'm going to have to do. In order to be fair to growth, sometimes things need cutting right back. Lord, you are good, and you are good all of the time. You know, David was exposed to the prophetic word of the God. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We still want to be exposed to the word of God, to his prophetic word. It's not always easy. God sometimes brings a strong word to us because he's a real father. He's a real father. He really loves us. And because of that, because God is good, and because God is good all of the time, he can bring correction to our hearts. He can bring a word which almost cuts us back and hurts. You know, we hear so much of how God gracious, so kind, so loving, so pleased, and he's all those things to us. But friend, can I just say this to you? If you are ever exposed, and you will be, and I will be, to the word of God that's quick and powerful, there's going to be correction as well. There's going to be correction. And God is good. He's the only one that can bring correction without it destroying us. You know, we can tell if it's from the enemy or if it's from God. Because if it's from the enemy, we'll feel defeated. We'll feel deflated. We'll feel like we're on the floor and we can't get up. If it's from God, he might bring us to our knees, but we know there's a way out because he'll provide that way for us. Point two, we sometimes need to tell God that we're sorry for what we've done. David said, I have sinned, Lord. Don't like using that word, do we, these days? I've sinned. Let's say it easy then, I've done wrong. It's wrong, God, in your eyes. It's wrong in your eyes. But haven't you killed Uriah, David? Well, God, yeah, that's what God said. But David's first confession was before God. I want to put it right before you, Lord. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. And sometimes we have to own up to our sin. If you can just put that next one on there, Sarah, please. And, you know, next one, please. You know, it wasn't me. And kids are classic at this, aren't they? But they really are. You know, but, you know, as we get older, we get cleverer. We wash ourselves before we say it wasn't me. Or we hide the packet, the empty packet. Or we do something so it doesn't look as obvious. But kids are great, aren't they? They'll come to you as it is. But sometimes we have to say, Lord, you know, it was me. It was me. And we have to own up to what we've done, and we have to say sorry to God for what we've done. You know, what was David thinking about at this time? Well, we get insight because out of that he wrote Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, David says, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he says this, so you are right in your verdict and you are justified when you judge. But he knew that wasn't the end. He knew the heart of God. Verse 7, read it if you can. It's a fantastic psalm. He says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Could you and I ever get up from what David had done? I'm not sure if I could without the grace of God helping me. But here was this warrior king, known he'd done this atrocity in the eyes of God, yet he knew the mercies and compassion of a loving father who had good things for him. And he said to God, wash me, God, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me and renew a right spirit in me. Point three, the son had to die. The son had to die. Verse 14, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. And friend, it's not an easy message this morning, and I appreciate that, but sin and disobedience do have consequences. They do. We get burnt. It hurts. But before the beginning of time, before this earth was ever made, God the Father had a conversation with God the Son. And God the Son had a conversation with God the Holy Spirit. And the conversation went like this. Son, you'll have to die. in order for there to be forgiveness of sins, in order for me to accept a fallen race into the kingdom of God, son, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die. And history pivots around the cross of Calvary. Our time, it's centered around the cross of Calvary. It's the pivotal point in history. When Jesus, God's Son, was lifted up from the earth, accepted in God's sight as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for our sins. His blood was shed, not just spilt, it was shed. As the spear was thrust into his side, his blood was shed. And because of that, there can be forgiveness of sins. The old hymn writer sung, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And there is. The Lamb, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, was lifted up on the altar of Calvary, shed his blood that you and I might know forgiveness of sins, that you and I might know entrance back in to the presence of God, that you and I might know that we now are children of God, forgiven, redeemed, bought, not at a free price, but at the price that God was willing to pay for us. You know, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Let me put that another way. Should not go to a lost eternity without God. Should not go to hell where there's torment. Should not go to that place where God would not intend anyone, past, present, or future, to go to. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, he puts eternity into it. He does. And people say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? You know, because God has put eternity in my heart. It's something which outlasts time and space. It's going on. I may die, but my spirit will live with him forever. I shall have a new body. You shall have a new body. Those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning shall have a new body. God wants to put eternity in your heart this morning. The Son had to die. Point four, David got up from the ground, washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes. He got up from the ground. You know, can I say this to you this morning? There's an appointed time when God would ask you and I, when we've got that swerve ball, when we've been knocked off our feet, when we don't feel we've got the strength to get up and to get into the purposes of God anymore, God would say to us by his Spirit, arise. David got up off the ground. You know, the prodigal son heard it. He got to the depths of where he got to, and then he realized in his heart that, has not my father got servants who's living better than me? He arose. There was something in him that had the capacity to arise. The paralyzed man was lowered through the roof by his friends, and Jesus spoke the word of God to him and said, arise, and power came into his body to be able to do that. He arose. Peter did it from his prison cell at the stroke of midnight. There was this great earthquake and the prison doors opened. And Peter, the angel said to Peter, arise. Tie your shoelaces and come. You're coming out. Can I just say this to one or two here this morning? God has opened up your prison door. He's opened your prison door. And he's asking you now to arise and to walk out of this open door that he set before you. Something that's kept you locked away, almost in the dark, not willing to share with anyone or anything about this. It's a prison. It's the enemy's prison that he's tended. And God has smashed open the prison door. Arise. Do your bit. Arise. And as we begin to arise from the floor, strength comes into our legs, into our beings, into our mind, into our hearts. God's power comes, you know, because Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. And it's that same resurrection power that he's offering to you and I this morning to get out of our prisons and into the purposes of God. To get up off the ground and into the purposes of God. One of my favorite scriptures is in the Song of Solomon, and I've said this too many times. No, I haven't said it too many times. I'll say it again. You know, when that voice comes to his beloved and says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, come away." You know, the winter is past. It's past. You can hear the singing of the birds. What are you talking about here, Mike? You know, sometimes when we attune ourselves to the voice of God, he sings over us. You know, and we hear something which we can't explain, but we hear this singing over us. And it's rejoicing, really. Rejoicing is something that the angels haven't got. It's this choice that we've been given, that we can choose to arise in the power of God and hear this voice saying to you and I, "I'm pleased with you." This singing over us, "My fair one, come away, come away." You know, he got up off the ground. You know, and last point here, verse 20, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. Surely I can't, because I've done these things. Don't you know what I've done? Of course, God says I do. Of course I do. Come in, I've got a robe for you. It's the best. I've killed my fatted calf for you. You know, there's nothing too good for you. I want the best for you. He worshipped God. He worshipped God. You know, worship breaks the power of the enemy of our lives. It really does. And I've not got time this morning to go there, but it does. If we could have the attitude of worship, if I could have the attitude of worship in my own life, in my own heart, it breaks chains. It sends the enemy on his way. It causes him to flee from us for a season. We find ourselves in a lighter mode of mind, spirit, heart, and attitude. We find that he gives us a can-do attitude rather than a cannot-do attitude. And we start to believe in our hearts that all things are possible for those that believe, to those that would believe, because God is on our side. He's on our side. He's for us. He's not against you and I. He's for you. And can I just say this morning? The heart of the Father is for you. God is good all of the time. All of the time. He's good. And God will bless true repentance. Verse 24 and 25. Bathsheba bore a son and called his name Solomon. Did the Lord love him? Oh, yes, he did. Now, the Lord loved him. How is that possible? Only God can do that. You know, he loved him that much that he sent Nathan back again. I love that. And he said, his name's Jedediah. And you know, that means, it means beloved of God. God wanted that same prophet that brought that strong word to come back to David and said, his name's Jedediah. It means I love him with all of my heart. Fabe. That's the God that we serve. And in verse 29, it says that David mustered the entire army. You know, he's back in the purposes of God. He's got up and he's back in. Just some concluding thoughts here. You know, we need to listen for God's prophetic word. We might not like all of it, but we need to listen. Lord, help me. Help me. We need to own up when we've done something wrong. It's hard, isn't it? It's something that we do in church, though. As a Christian, when I'm talking about church, I'm talking about the people, the called out of God, not the building here. Although it's important, but I'm talking about the church people. That's what we do. That's what we do, isn't it? Perhaps not quick enough, Lord, sorry. But that's what we do. And there's always a way back to God because his son has died and rose again. God gives us power to arise. And God is good. He's good all of the time. Let's live a life of thankfulness and worship. The Lord bless you this morning.